We may turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 11. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we might consider words that you will find there, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see here that the Saviour's ministry was largely being rejected. The places where he did his mighty works, such as Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these towns and villages in Galilee, where the Saviour was for a few months and years, the mighty miracles, the wonderful works that he performed to confirm who he was and to show that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was there for a short time. And yet look how solemnly these places are condemned for despising and rejecting Christ, for despising his words, for not paying heed to his mighty and wonderful works. And if it is true of them that it will be more tolerable for the land of Tyre and Sidon and for Sodom and Gomorrah, these great, notorious seats of wickedness, that it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for these places which had Christ's presence for a few years, how much more we should tremble in Scotland, how much more we should tremble in this church and in this congregation and in our homes and families and in our souls on account of the fact that Christ has been present in the gospel all the days of the years of our lives. Some of you have lived a very long time relatively in this world. How much more tolerable it shall be for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Christ despising sinners in this congregation. Robert Murray McChain, he went to, as it then was called, Palestine. As you know, in the time leading up to the disruption, and he visited these places, and he was deeply affected by the ruins that he found in these places. There was nothing left. The judgment had come upon them. And this is what he said. Ah, would my flock from thee might learn how days of grace will flee, how all unoffered Christ who spurn shall mourn at last like thee. A dreadful, dreadful thing to despise so great salvation, to neglect what is so free and so full in the offer that you have from Christ's own lips. That's what we have here today. He turns to his Father in verse 25, and he rejoices in the fact that all that the Father giveth to him, it shall come to him. That he will have a people that the one who is despised and rejected of men is at the very same time the one of whom we read here, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. What a statement that is. Who can conceive the vastness of what is involved in that statement? all things, everything in this world, everything pertaining to my kingdom, everything pertaining to the individual destiny of souls, everyone in the whole world, all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and he directs all things for the glory of his own Father. And he goes on to assert his own sovereignty in the great matter of salvation. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If we're to come to Christ, if we're to believe in Christ, if our souls are to be saved for eternity, there must be a personal manifestation of Christ to your soul by the Holy Spirit through the word of the truth of the gospel. Nothing less will do, friend. It's absolutely necessary. The sovereign grace will take possession of your heart, and Christ will be revealed to your soul. But for those who are in concern and those who are troubled about this great matter, about obtaining salvation, you have at the very same time a free and a full invitation from Christ. Come unto me, verse 28, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's very remarkable that some of the most solemn statements that we have of the sovereignty of God are immediately followed up with a very full invitation to sinners to come to Christ. You have it there in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me, it shall come to me. And then immediately following on from that, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when Christ is offered to sinners, for your acceptance, it's a salvation that is full. It's a salvation that is grounded in the sovereign grace of God. That's what gives it such certainty. As Rabbi Duncan said, when the Arminian scheme of the gospel is set forth, it's all door and no house. And when the hyper-Calvinist way of putting it is, it's all house and no door. There's no access. But the true gospel is a house with a door. There's the solid substance of a covenant salvation. And there's a free and full invitation, a door of approach, a door of entry, for any poor sinner who will come, to come into Christ and to receive all his benefits for their eternal salvation. That's what we have here then. There was a very eminent minister in North America called Archibald Alexander. And he said, though Christ had never uttered any other words than these, they would be infinitely more precious than all the utterances of the heathen sages of antiquity, all the wisest men in the world. Their sayings are nothing in comparison to this precious invitation from the blessed Saviour himself, to you today. Come unto me. Well, we would desire to notice, first of all, seeking to open up these words, that Christ speaks especially in the gospel to burdened souls. Christ speaks especially to burdened souls. In the second place, we will seek to say a few words about Christ's gracious invitation, the actual invitation itself. And then in the third place, to notice the rest that Christ alone can give us. The rest that Christ alone can give us. These three things. First of all, he speaks, especially in the gospel, to burdened souls. Secondly, his gracious invitation. And thirdly, the rest that Christ alone can give us. Well, he speaks here in very precious and winning notes. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And never man spake like this man. Ah, who? What minister? What apostle? It could say this to the sons of men. Could say it to such a creature, such as you are and I am. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. But who is he speaking to? Speaking particularly to those who are burdened. Those who are laboring under a burden, under a weight. And the picture is of the ox pulling a cart, weighted down with a great burden, and the yoke chafing at the neck of the poor beast. That's the picture that we have here. Not an easy yoke, not a pleasant labour, a difficult, heavy burden to bear. And that is how sinners of mankind are in this world. Life brings its burdens. Children and young people may be relatively free of burdens. It doesn't mean that they won't have them. Some children and young people have great burdens. But relatively speaking, they don't have as many. But it doesn't take long for burdens to come. Burdens that are hard to bear in this life. And are you a burdened person here today? Can you say that you have burdens, or can you say that you don't have burdens? Are there things that trouble you? Are there things that oppress you? Are there things that concern you? Are there things that give you fear and anxiety? Very, very few who don't have as such. From time to time and often, and almost continually in this world. And we could go on and enumerate many of the burdens that come the way of sinners in this world generally. But burdens make us restless. So that what we thought would bring us happiness, what we thought would bring us ease and comfort, we find it doesn't. Or if we find that it does for a little time, it doesn't last. We're like Noah's dove. Remember, she could not find a place to rest the sole of her feet. She had to return to the ark because there was no place of rest all across the expanse. And that is how mankind is in this world. There's no place where you can really rest the sole of your foot. There's no place where you can rest your never-dying soul and have heart's ease and contentment. And if you think that you can, and if you think that you do, then it is likely that it is a false peace and a false rest. And whatever comfort you may have in that will soon be taken from you. Now, what's the root of all this? The root of it all is sin. A lifetime of sin. Flowing out of a root of sin, flowing out of an evil heart of unbelief that departs continually from the living God, a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that heart and that life of yours lived in a world that is under the power to a large degree, in a spiritual sense, in a moral sense, left greatly under the power of sin and Satan. Everywhere where Christ's kingdom is not acknowledged, every heart, every life, every family, every institution, every nation, if where Christ is not acknowledged as king, there is the kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of misery, a kingdom of sorrow. Maybe you're in that kingdom today. Well, you'll never have happiness in that kingdom. You may be laboring for happiness in the world, but you're laboring in a fire. That's what you're laboring for. You're laboring for happiness. You're laboring for contentment and ease. And it's a vain pursuit. And there's a mountain of sin upon your shoulders, whether you feel it or not. You're laboring under a burden of guilt, heaping up wrath against the day of wrath and perdition, the judgment of ungodly men. Now the thing is, do you feel this burden? Do you feel this burden? Can you trace all the miseries of this life, all the cares, all the fears, all the sorrows, all the afflictions? Can you trace it all back to its source? Is that what you do? And is that a burden to you? Is the source of the burden a great burden to you in this life? Is your sin the source of all your sorrows, either directly or indirectly? That's the great matter that you have to examine yourself about just now. When Christ is speaking to those who are burdened, do I have a burden on account of my sin? Yes, I have burdens. Yes, I anticipate burdens. Yes, I have had great burdens. But is sin your great burden today? Now, Christ is speaking to all men because he's speaking to those who are laboring for happiness. He's speaking to all men because all men have their burdens. But there are only some who feel it and who are burdened by the burden of sin. And these words have a particular and precious application to such. It's a promise that is directed particularly and especially by Christ to those who feel the burden of sin. They feel the guilt of sin, the condemnation, the liability to punishment. That's what guilt is. Guilt is that feeling in the conscience of the liability to punishment. What an uneasy feeling that is. When that is brought home to the heart, the natural conscience will do it to a certain extent. The natural conscience can do it to a great extent, as we see in the case of Judas Iscariot. He had a burden. He had a burden of the guilt of sin. I've betrayed the innocent blood. Ah, but poor wretched man that he was. He didn't know where to go with that burden. Is your hell deservedness a burden to you today? Is the infinite evil of your sin against a holy God the greatest burden of your life? Do you cry out under this burden as even the Apostle Paul cried out? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He felt every member of his body, every faculty of his soul, every aspect of his being. It was under this great burden of a warfare against sin. And he had grace. He was an eminently holy man. And if that is true of the godly, oh, what about the sinner who has no grace? What a burden sin is. Do you feel it, though, friend? Have you got any conviction wrought in your soul about the justice of God in condemning you for sin? That's a burden. an insupportable burden. Is it a burden to you that you would have to bear that burden to all eternity? That's what the damned in hell have. Oh, miserable, wretched state, to have that burden on your back, as it were, and to be cast out into outer darkness, into the bottomless pit. What a burden, what a burdensome thought even to contemplate it. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still, condemning me to eternal death. Oh, if you feel that sentence in your conscience, then you have a burden indeed today. Do you feel the pollution of sin to be a great burden? Do you feel the filthiness of your thoughts? Do you feel defiled in your speech? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Do you feel the defilement of original sin and actual transgression before the Lord, cleaving to everything you do, the leprosy of your heart, breaking forth in thought, word, and deed? That's a burden. Do you feel ashamed of yourself on account of sin? Shame is a dreadful burden. Shame among the sons of men is a dreadful thing. But do you feel ashamed of yourself before God? I blush to lift up mine head. Innumerable evils have compassed me about so that I cannot lift up my head. David was ashamed. Are you ashamed of yourself before the Lord today? Do you have this burden? Your inability to discharge the burden. Your absolute inability to get rid of this burden. That's what Christian had in the Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe there's someone here today who feels like that. A burden of sin upon their soul that they cannot get rid of. Try as they might, in a slough of despond, trying to get out of the mire, trying to shake it all off, there's no way. You feel, if you have this burden pressed upon you, that you're shut up in darkness deep and you're abiding in the shadow of death. Now, is that true of you? That you're being brought to realize that by your own endeavors, by the works of the law, by works of righteousness that you endeavor to do, that this burden is actually only increased rather than lessened. Because your very best endeavors are so full of sin that they're only adding to your condemnation. Have you been brought to see that, dear friend, in your own soul? Well, if you have, you have a burden indeed today. But what about those who say they feel no burden? Well, there are two kinds that we would speak to in that respect. There are those who say that they feel no burden, but they put their amen to everything that has just been said about sin in themselves. They complain of the hardness of their heart. They complain of their inability to repent and their inability to believe. They complain of their insensibility and coldness and deadness. And they feel that they have no conviction of sin, and that they have no sorrow for sin, and they have no breaking off and no mourning for sin. And that's a burden to them. That's a temptation. Feeling that they have no conviction of sin when they do. Ah, these words are for you if you're in such a case today. But there are others who feel no burden, another kind. And who are they? They are those who are careless and indifferent, those who truly have no conviction with respect to their sin before the Lord, whose hearts are hard, harder than the nether millstone, whose consciences, to an alarming degree under the gospel, have been seared with a hot iron through the sin of continued impenitence and unbelief. Oh, there are some here today, we have no doubt of it, who have hardened their heart. And you just do not have a burden about the salvation of your soul. You are in a fearful condition, if that is true of you today. But we will not exclude you, even though you feel no burden. Even though these words are especially addressed to those who do have a sense of their need of deliverance, we will not exclude you. You will only exclude yourself, if excluded you are to be, from the precious words of this invitation. Christ's voice is to the sons of men. The offer of mercy is free and full to every sinner who will hear it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. You may not be hungering or thirsting for Christ, for his righteousness today, but you are hungering and thirsting for the world, and you're hungering and thirsting after happiness in it, and you're pursuing it in the way of sin. You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. But nevertheless, you are not to exclude yourself from any of the statements of the Word of God, and ask the Lord to show you your need of Christ, and then you will have burden enough. Then you will see your need by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and you will have a great burden. Now, the second thing that we will seek to speak of is Christ's gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when Christ tells us to come to him, clearly, it's not talking about anything that is physical. That's obvious. It's spiritual. Many a one was near to Christ when he was in this world, but they never got any good from him. But the dying thief couldn't draw nearer to Christ physically. But he came to him spiritually. And he had a great burden. And he had great condemnation. And Christ, he found, was willing to receive him and to open the gates of heaven to his guilty soul. Now, these words are exceedingly precious to those who have a burden of guilt. Come unto me. What is this coming? It's a coming of believing. It's a coming of drawing near to him spiritually, of closing in with him. And you have a warrant to do that because of this gracious invitation. No one could presume to accept Christ's salvation unless it was offered to them. Even those who deny the doctrine of the free offer of the gospel, they still come to Christ by way of his free invitation, whether they realize it or not. There's no other way of access to Christ but this, that he is promising. He is promising eternal life. He is promising salvation. He's promising to deliver from all the burdens and the evils of sin, all the miseries that they cause by and by in this world. He's promising a complete and a free and a full deliverance. And he's inviting you to partake of it. And you are not to exclude yourself from that invitation. If sin is a burden, if hell and the thought of hell is a burden, then Christ's invitation is reaching you. He says in John chapter 6, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." That tells you that coming to Christ and believing in Christ are one and the same thing. There's no difference. You come to Christ by believing in him. You come to Christ by trusting in him, by laying hold of him, by apprehending him, to use the biblical language, apprehending Christ, laying hold of him, putting your hand, as it were, in his hand, stretching forth your withered hand into the hands of one who's stretching forth his hand in the gospel to a disobedient and gainsaying people. A willing and welcoming Saviour, this is his language to you: come unto me. There was a godly minister, Francis McBain, and he was preaching, I think it was in Maryborough, at a communion. In the times before the disruption, when there was a great revival at that period, and he was preaching in the open air to a vast multitude, and at the conclusion of his sermon, he said this. He said, "Look, man, to the mercy of God in Christ." He said, "It is like a great mountain. The mercy of God in Christ is like a great mountain that you are to look up to." And he said, "On the top of that mountain there's a city, and the wall of that city is four square, and there are three gates along the wall of that city on every side. And out of the gates are open night and day," he said, "and out of that city you will hear the same voice continually crying night and day, 'Come unto me, come unto me.'" That's the voice of Christ on the throne of heaven. He hasn't stopped saying it. His hand that was stretched forth to heal the leper, his hand that was stretched forth, pierced on Calvary, to redeem sinners from their sin and from the condemnation due to it, his hand that was lifted up over the church of God when he ascended into heaven from Bethany, that hand is still lifted up. It's a hand that is full of power. His hand is great in might. And he's stretching it forth in these words to you today: "Come unto me." What was heard back there in Maryborough is being heard in Dingwall. And it will be heard in the earth to the end of time. It's closing in with Christ in the terms of his own gracious invitation. "For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." None was ever cast out. None perish that him trust. If you come to Christ as a poor burdened sinner, for the salvation of your soul from sin, and he casts you away, you'll be the very first and you'll be the very last. And it's an absolute impossibility. It will never happen. "I will in no wise cast out. Though you're complaining of the hardness of your heart, I will in no wise cast out. Though you're complaining of the greatness of your sin, do you think Christ will save you because of the smallness of your sin, friend? Do you think that will qualify you for the mercy of God because your sins would be a little bit smaller than they are? Oh, that's legal bondage, away with it. That's a burden to be got rid of. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." You're to close in with Christ personally. to lay hold of him, to appropriate him, as he is offering mercy to you today. Come to me, he is saying, that you may obtain deliverance from the great burden of sin and relief from all the burdens that sin brings. And come to me for eternal life. And you must come unto me. You're not to look to another. You're not to look to yourself. You're not to look to your frames and your feelings, your hardness of heart. You're not to think that conviction of sin is a warrant for you to come. No, it's not. The invitation of Christ is your only warrant to believe in him today. The gospel is preached to you as a sinner, and you're to come to him as a sinner. For this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here's a Saviour suited for you as a sinner. Come unto me. Close in with me. Stand not afar off. But embrace me. See, handle my hands and feet, as he said to doubting Thomas. When a sinner is enabled to believe in Christ, there's a receiving of him. Everything that Christ has done for the salvation of sinners is made over to that sinner personally. Faith is the most intimate personal union that a human can have. The closest relations in this world are nothing in comparison with the closeness of the union that there is mystically, spiritually, savingly between Christ and his people. There's a personal laying hold of a personal Savior. Christ is the object, the personal object of faith, and you lay hold of him in the gospel. As one of our ministers put it very helpfully on one occasion, he said, here is everything Christ has done to save his people from their sins. By working out a righteousness for them, by dying in the Roman place, here is everything Christ has done. And here's the poor sinner, with all their needs, with all their hardness, with all their burdens, with all their inability. And the minister put it like this. He said, and the free offer of the gospel is like a bridge between the sinner and the Saviour. There's the way where the connection is formed. There's where the spiritual union begins. Stretch forth the withered hand. Come unto me. He goes on to say, and learn of me. There's an enlightening by the Holy Spirit. In the knowledge of Christ, these things can take place very, very quickly. They can take place instantaneously. It didn't take long for the thief on the cross. It didn't take long for the woman of Samaria to realize what she had when she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Her mind was enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. You may be saying, I don't know him. I feel so dark, so far off from him. How can I endeavor to exercise faith in Christ? How can I venture upon him when I'm so ignorant, when I'm so cold? But in the very coming, in the very pleading, in the very wrestling and agonizing to enter into his kingdom, that Christ enlightens by the Holy Spirit. Learn of me. As Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, as the man who was healed from the legion was sitting at the feet of Jesus, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And there's an encouragement for you who are complaining of your ignorance and darkness. It's children. It's those who have the spirit of a babe, those who feel their ignorance, who feel their need of being taught, who feel that unless Christ will enlighten them, they'll remain in darkness. You are to come that he would enlighten your darkness, that he would send forth his light and his truth, and let them be guides to you. and at Christ's meekness and gentleness as a teacher and as a master should encourage you to come to him. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Someone said this is the only place in the Gospels where we find out about Christ's heart, where he speaks about his own heart, his own personal exercises of heart in that sense. And how precious that is. He's speaking about the kind of heart, his affection, his love. When he teaches, he does it in the most gracious and wonderful way. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. Ah, what a teacher, and what a master. Closing in with Christ is a taking of his yoke. It's a renouncing of the yoke of the world and the yoke of sin, and labouring for happiness without Christ. It's a coming to embrace Christ as your master and as your Lord, as well as your Saviour. All his ways are pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. To follow Christ in the way of righteousness, to love his commandments, and to get grace to walk in them, to serve him, to worship him, to suffer for him. For unto you it is given not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. That's a yoke that Christ puts upon his people. But it's an easy yoke because Christ is bearing it. Christ is with you in it. And Christ is enabling you to carry on, to bear his reproach and his yoke in this world. And in comparison with all the sorrows that sin brings in time and in eternity, and the transience and the emptiness of the pleasures that sin brings, which are but for a season. Oh, what is all that trash? What is the trash of the world that's ruining and destroying your soul in comparison with the pleasant and easy service of Christ in this world, and eternal life and glory forever? Take my yoke upon you, sinner and ingle, today. This is Christ's word from the throne of heaven to you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We must come finally to the rest that Christ alone can give us. And we will just mention briefly three things that are bound up with this promise. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. He's promising relief. He's promising deliverance. Whatever troubles your soul, Christ alone can give you discharge and deliverance from it. Christ can give you strength for every burden in this world. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a wonderful guarantee this is. I will give you rest. We were singing of it there in Psalm 107. How they mount to heaven and then to the depths they do go down again. But what's the outcome? What's the upshot of it all? Then are they glad because at rest and quiet now they be, so to the haven he them brings, which they desire to see. He gives them rest for time and for eternity. He gives the rest, first of all, from all legal condemnation and burdens. Are you labouring to work out a righteousness with God? Christ's righteousness gives you rest from that feeble, futile endeavour. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, receiving Christ's righteousness by faith, gives deliverance from every legal burden. His salvation is free. And if you will rest upon Christ, then you shall be free indeed. You will be redeemed from the curse of the law. Oh, what would the damned in hell give if for that release and for that deliverance? When it's in your offer today, do not spurn it. Do not think light of it. And he gives rest and peace for the soul. He gives rest for your guilty conscience. And for the sense of pollution. There's no rest. There's no means. Take you much nitre and soap. You cannot make yourself clean. But come to the blood of Christ. And there is cleansing efficacy in the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. His blood cleanses from all sin, from all defilement. And what a rest that is. No one in this world can give you that rest but the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can interfere with it. No man can intermeddle with that joy. Whatever the pains and afflictions that the Lord's people may have, when they get a sense of the blood of Christ in their souls, cleansing from all sin, they would not exchange it for anything in this world. And then there's the rest of glory at last. He gives the rest of faith here, and he gives the rest of heaven at last. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest. Oh, what a rest that is, when their warfare is accomplished, and when their salvation is fully complete, and when they shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side, into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. No lion or ravening beast there, no tempting devil, no warfare with a body of sin and death, no accusing conscience, nothing but perfect peace, nothing but perfect enjoyment, perfect rest in the labor and service of a perfect worship throughout the endless ages of eternity. No wonder they're at peace, as we had it there in the psalm. Will you come to Christ, friend? Will you come and receive this peace? Will you come and rest upon him? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come. Come ye, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You must come. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us.